All right, y'all got to bring it up a little bit more, because this is, we have a very interesting subject that we're going to go into today. And I'm telling you, you got to get more excited than that, because what we're going to cover today is going to be a challenging message. You know, I don't get one of these feel-good messages today. This is just, we've been talking about first fruits last week. This series we started last week examines the significance of being a good steward of the resources God has provided for us in order to serve the kingdom rather than serving ourselves. That's what this three-week series is all about. Last week was the first Sunday. We had a message called The Better Offering. And in that message, we look back at the account of Cain and Abel that we found in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 7. And we looked at how one offering was received with favor from God and the other offering was not. And right off the bat, we started to understand the power of first fruits, of giving God our best first. I know I've talked to a couple of people, and the biggest thing they took away from that message was, we don't give God our leftovers. I made a comment about, you know, getting leftovers at home, and I had to talk to a couple of couples. I had to do some couple counseling out in the parking lot because somebody nudged their wife. So you give me those leftovers. And I said, man, y'all need to stop that now. You done missed the whole point of the message. But isn't it just thinking about this, isn't it something wrong with giving God our leftovers when he deserves our best? And he deserves it right off the bat, off the top. It's like coming in to worship and giving God just a little lip service to worshiping him. Wonder how God feels about that. So this morning, we're going to move into the second message in this series. This might take a minute. This might be more difficult than the digital survey. We've got to find the book of Haggai. Let's go to work. Find the book of Haggai. Now, for those of you who have your Bibles, let me tell you, if you go Malachi, hang a left. But when you hang a left, you're going to have to look for it, because these are some minor prophets that we see to the left of Malachi. Minor, not that they are minor in stature by no means. They're minor because their books are short. And because their books are short, sometimes they're hard to find. As a matter of fact, Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. Who knows what the shortest book in the Old Testament is? Shout out. In the Old Testament now. In the Old Testament. Anybody know? Obadiah. So if you find Haggai, that's where we're going to be at this morning. Haggai. We're going to be looking at Haggai chapter 1. There's only two chapters. Verses 1 through 15. When you get it, would you stand on your feet when you find it? Some of you got an advantage because you have your devices. We don't discriminate. If you have a device, you were there right off the bat. Stand with us if you have it on your device. And if you haven't found it yet, we're going to wait on you. And if you don't have a Bible or a device, just stand anyway so you don't stand out so bad, okay? Stand away anyway and get next to somebody, because we're all about community here. Okay, so let's read the word of God. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time is not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. what you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth is crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Verse 13, 14 and 15. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how your word corrects us, admonishes us, leads us. And Lord, in this time that we have together this morning, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, challenge us. Allow us to see things that maybe we have not seen before. And more importantly than everything else that I might say this morning, let us not only hear, but let us be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, 536 BC, a remnant of Jews had returned from Babylon. You remember they had been captured. They were in the captivity. They were taken into captivity and taken to Babylon because of their disobedience, because of their idol worship. To give you the backstory, you know, God had raised up this people called Israel. And initially they had occupied all of Israel, and then they split into two countries. Northern country, the southern country was Judah, the northern country was Israel. But because of their infighting, because of their disobedience, because of they were just became just people who looked like they never knew the Lord allowed the northern tribe, the northern country, to be taken away by the Assyrians, and they never came back. And this southern part of the country called Judah, where Jerusalem was, they were taken by the Babylonians, but here, as we get to this text, a remnant has returned. A fraction of who used to be there in Jerusalem, they came back into that area, finding that the temple had been torn down. It was rubble. It was no longer there. The first thing they did was build an altar so they could make sacrifices. And then they started to rebuild the foundation, but then they stopped. And where we get here in the text, 14, 15, 16 years, people, it's debatable as how much time had elapsed. But they had started just getting caught up in the routine of life. They went back to farming. They started working on their own homes, raising family. And they just stopped trying to rebuild the temple. Now, there were reasons. I would say that as we go into this message about consider our ways, we will find that they had their reasons. We're looking at verse 1 and 2. And verse 1 and 2 ends with God saying, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now, at first glance, they're saying, okay, well, they were busy. They had things to do. I mean, they had to take care of their own selves before they took care of the house of the Lord. Isn't that right? I mean, am I going to give up my own family's well-being to take care of God's house? Some of you might say, well, that sounds like a good thing to do. And they had reasons for not rebuilding the temple. If you go to Ezra, If you think Haggai was hard to find, Ezra, boy, that'll get you that. But I can tell you what, it's about halfway from here back to the beginning. If you go to Chronicles, if you find Kings and Chronicles, right after Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you find this book called Ezra. And it's worth finding because in Ezra chapter 4, we see the reasons they had. So when you go to Ezra chapter 4, in verse 4, we'll find that the people around them convinced them that they were wasting their time. That's one of the reasons why they stopped. A second reason, if you look at chapter 4 and you look through verse 6 through 23, you'll find this information about the people that were there in the country when they came back. These were not Israelites. These were not people of God. These were other countries around them. They wrote back and told the king, hey, these folks back here are trying to build this temple up again. And you know, when they had a temple before, these were rebellious and evil people, and we don't want them to do this again. So there was some political discouragement. And the third reason is because of all the things were going on, they just stopped. So they had some reasons. But here was the problem. When they didn't rebuild the temple, something very, very powerful in their lives was missing. We have to remember that the temple was where the manifest presence of God was. It is where the glory of God came. It is where God sat in the midst of the people. This is what the temple meant to those people during that day. And so by not rebuilding the temple, what they were really saying was that the presence of God wasn't that important to them. Now, like us, I think these people, it's no doubt, these people knew God. They believed in God. But they just didn't want to go through the trouble of rebuilding where God's presence was. Now, we say, man, that's way back then. Let's talk about Old Testament, Derek. I don't get it. I don't understand what that has to do with me today. We need to see ourselves in this picture. If you know Christ, there was a time when I believed, like me, you were on fire for God. You remember when you first asked God into your life? You remember the excitement that was in your life? Can anybody remember that? Can you remember where you were just soaking up everything that came your way, but then life started to take over? Some of those people that's not Christians begin to tell you, man, what's wrong with you? Man, is all you talk about God? I mean, do you really go to church every Sunday? I mean, do you really believe there's something to this? That comes up. And then you have some kind of bad situation happening, and God doesn't come through like you thought he was going to come through. Or maybe it was just interacting with the saints themselves. Because just because we all believers doesn't mean that we all get along all the time. And somebody just did you wrong or said something wrong or treated you some kind of way. And with all those things, you just decided, you know what? I'll go when I can. And if I don't, it's all right. He understands. We can be just like these people. If we don't watch ourselves. Well, let's keep going with the passage. When we get to verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Ouch. God puts them right on the spot. Here's the reality. They built, and not only built, but they added amenities to their own house. So not rebuilding the temple was not because they didn't have time, because they had time for their own house. You understand what I'm saying? You know what it was? It wasn't a priority to them. Choosing to not rebuild the temple, even though they had opposition and they had circumstances all around them, was an indication that they hadn't really truly returned to God. Choosing to not rebuild the temple was an indicator that they were satisfied with having God in the vicinity, but not in their midst. Because the temple meant that that's where they could go, to where God was right there with them. And they were just satisfied for him to be somewhere around. And sometimes we act like that. I know there's a God. I believe in him. I know he's a good God. But you know what? I just have him when I come to church on Sunday every now and then. And anything else and everything else can get my attention moving in another way. Well, let's keep going with this conversation. Verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in them. What's happening here? Well, the people in Haggai's day were having problems. You can see it. It's described right here. I mean, you see the reality of it. They had plenty of seed, but there was a drought, and the crops didn't yield as much as they hoped. And this whole thing about only to put them in a purse with holes in it, the wages that they earned. This is the result of not putting God first. And before you think, man, God is, you know, I thought he was a loving God. I thought he loved me and he was for me. Why would he take me through all of this? That's a great question. And I think the answer is simply this. He's trying to get our attention. That part right there, you earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Last Thursday, I had the pleasure of sharing my testimony at Celebrate Recovery. They have a booth out there this morning. You might want to check it out. But it's a part of my testimony that before I came into this role, long before I had another occupation that I was really pretty successful in, occupation that I made a lot of money, relatively speaking. But when I was telling my testimony, I was sharing with them that I wasn't putting God first. And you know what? It seemed like I never had enough to last to the end of the month. You ever had that experience? It seems like the more I made, it seemed like the month ended quicker the more I made. I can tell you that it was a time, it was so puzzling to me. I couldn't figure it out. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that even though I was making all that money, I would find myself having to talk to brothers and sisters, brothers mainly, that knew me closely. Hey man, can you float me a little money here to the end of the month? I now realize, I learned this earlier, before I got to the scripture, I learned it early in life, that what it was, is God was just trying to get my attention. And I would say to you that if this is your experience, maybe you need to just pay attention to your ways. What is really truly first in your life? Are you giving God your best? Or are you just content to give him your leftovers? I mean, surely God understood what they were going through. Well, what happens here? When we go on and go to verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your way. That's the second time he said that. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. He's given a remedy. He's given a solution to the situation where it seems like everything we do just doesn't come out right. That we keep running short. That we're out here plowing and sowing, but we're not getting a harvest. And he's saying to us, I'll be pleased if you take action. God says, give careful thoughts to your ways. And then he gives instructions to do what? Go. Go. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Now, verse 7 and 8 is sandwiched between these two very, very challenging scriptures. Look at verses 9 and 10. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be a little. What you brought home, I blew away. God, really? But man, it's so quiet in here. I think some of y'all know exactly what we're talking about. Huh? I think you know exactly what God is getting at here. The money just seems to go. Like there's a fan blowing, it's just going. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. He didn't leave us clueless. He didn't leave us questioning, wondering what's going on. Listen to what he says. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth is crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. What they didn't see, and what I hope that we will be able to see, is that God not only understood the circumstances we're going through, but he caused them. Not to take us totally out, but to get our attention. These people were working harder, but getting behind faster. And I don't know if they did. Well, we're going to have indication that it woke them up. It woke them up. I talk to people all the time, and sometimes I've been guilty of this myself. Man, I just got bad luck. Or some of us even go as far as say, you know, it's just bad karma. Karma and luck has nothing to do with it a lot of times, my friends. It's God Almighty at work in our lives. And I know this is a hard word to hear. I know it is. But you know what? The sooner that we embrace it and learn from it, the better it gets on the flip side. Amen. Did you hear what I'm saying? As sooner that we embrace it and learn from this hard word, the better it will get on the... Will it be perfect? No. But I long for the day that we can be content, that we can be satisfied. You know, Solomon talked about this, and Solomon was a man who tried money, fame, knowledge, sensual pleasure, and everything a man could dream of. But he ended up being cynical. In Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, he says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Or maybe this will make sense to you. In the words of that famous band, Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. I just can't get none. That's the life we live when we don't put him first. Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody, can somebody testify to this? If we don't put him first, that's the life we live. It reminds me of Jesus' word in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. You remember this part? He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I can't believe this. At verse 33, my mama has told me that all my life. I thank her for it. Because she would tell me that almost in every conversation I have with her on the phone. Somehow, some way, maybe she'll get around telling me that right there. Derek, seek him first and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Consider your ways. That's the topic today. Maybe he's withholding his blessing because your priorities are not right. Well, let's finish it up. Verse 12. Them hard to pronounce name of people. What do? They obeyed the voice of the Lord and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. You might have heard me say this before, because it's something that I learned, I don't know how long ago it was, but it just changed my whole, you know, understanding of our God. Because I've always heard that word, fear the Lord. And, you know, I think, oh, God, please don't do this to me. But Dr. Tony Evans helped me, gave me a whole nother perspective on that. No, it's not fear like I'm scared. It's fear that I take him seriously. Look at that verse in that light. And the people took the Lord seriously. And what happened when they took him seriously? We end it like this. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. You see, all he's waiting is for us to just return to him. If we've been living life where he has not been our priority, all he's looking for us is just turn and start moving in his direction. And I can hear those words in our ears. I am with you. We don't have to get it all right. We might struggle. We might go back and forth a little bit. But just a little bit of our heart turning toward him. Can you hear him saying that to you? I am with you. He doesn't wait until you get your house totally in order. All he wants us to do is repent. Repent means I might be going in this direction. But the repent is not complete until I turn and I take a step in the opposite direction. And that's good news for me. Because sometimes I've been so far down this road and I'm so far away that I think, Lord, are you with me? Are you with me? And all he says is just turn and take a step, and I am with you. That should encourage somebody in here today, that all you have to do is just repent, just turn and take a step in his direction. And he says, I am with you. Last week, we had a wonderful testimony that kind of brought the passage to life. And today, we have another one. Today is by video, though. It's by video. But I want you to listen to this friend of ours as she kind of shares her testimony of what it looks like for her to consider her ways. Would you watch the screen?
Christ Community for 16 years. What I love most about Christ Community is the diversity, how we all love each other and worship together. Worship is so awesome, and I so look forward to it every Sunday morning. I came to Christ in 1983, always knew that he had gifted me with hospitality as my gift, and I always wanted to serve in that capacity. I've used my gifts of hospitality here at Christ Community in a lot of ways over the years. The front desk, the front office was another way that I could use my giftings, my hospitality talents and giftings. And then another special way in my heart is communion. When you get to hold the bread, the body of Christ, and the juice, his blood, and you are presenting that to people that come to you. You want them to feel the power in their bodies, that you want them to know that this is a sacred moment. And so communion is certainly not taken lightly. And CPACs, organizing CPACs, that is another area that is so dear to me. Praying over the tithing envelopes, that people, every family represented in the tithing envelopes, whatever they put in, that's between them and God. But that he would bless them that week or that month. If they're putting it in faith and they're not sure, maybe it's taking from a bill or taking from whatever it's taking from, but they're stepping out in faith. He promises that he will open the floodgates of heaven. So in thinking about sitting there and praying over the envelopes, I'm thinking how the Lord has blessed my family when we have continued with our tithes, even though we did take on an added expense of sending our grandson to a Christian school. That does not come cheap. And so in year by year, we continued to pray and over it and tithe along with the private school pay. The Lord has never, we have never once not been able to pay a bill. We have, he just continues to be gracious and fulfill his promise that he will take care of us. Each time that I sit and organize the CPACs, I'm thinking and praying over whoever touches those envelopes or the communication cards. It is just a way that the Lord has impressed upon me that what he gave me, the talent or the gift that he gave me, is being used to the best of my ability, always to bring people to God. It's always to point to him, always.
Desiree and Bill are not with us this morning. They kind of being cautious. But you know what? I just love, just like I ask you to wish my mother a happy birthday, would you just give a round of applause for that testimony? Let them know that it's touched them. Yeah? That was rich on so many levels. And some of you I know, you know, we've been talking about this temple and you haven't really kind of gotten over that. You said, well, isn't that an Old Testament thing? We don't go to the temple like they did. And you're absolutely right. Let me kind of bring it up to speed for us today. In our text, this temple kept referring to this place in Jerusalem, the center for worshiping God. And although God was everywhere, the temple was a place on earth where God dwelled in a special sense. He revealed his glory there. And to allow the temple to lay in ruins, what the people were doing was neglecting the worship of God. They were neglecting him being present with him. That's why it was such a danger. That's why God responded in the way that he did. But let me remind us that today, the temple is not a physical building, but rather it's you and you and you The temple is not even this building in which we reside. You know, Paul talks about it. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Do you get how we move in this to where we are today? See, all this stuff we were talking about with them, how it applies to us now, is that the Spirit of the living God resides in each of you. And when we all assemble in here together, God is here. And in chapter 6, he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You see, where it connects with you and I is the time, the talents, the treasures that God has given each one of us. So where for them it was rebuilding this temple, for us it is, what are we doing with all that God has deposited within us? Last week we boiled it down to three questions, and we're going to do it again today. I told you earlier that in verse 5 and verse 7, he kept coming back to this thing about looking at your ways. So that means we got to stop long enough in our busy schedule to evaluate what's happening with the Spirit of the God that God put in us. What are we doing with it? How are we spending our time? These three questions that we had last week, we're going to bring them up again this week. And I saw people taking pictures of them. At the end, they're all going to be three together. But this is our homework. This is something I think we need to set before the Lord and ask the Lord, are we doing our best with this? Our time. You know, that blank represents relationships that we could invest in. We've got plenty of time on our hands, but are we using any of it to reach somebody else? How about our talents? Will we commit to at least one role to serve the kingdom? What is it that, you know, we saw Miss Desiree. I mean, wasn't that powerful? You know, many of us didn't even have a clue how these things got put in the seat backs. That's her. She has a gift of hospitality, and she comes up here every week to do that. And not only do it, but pray over them, because that's her gift. And that's what she does. And then that final one, the one that we always kind of say, when are you going to get to it? Well, here we are. Here we are. Our treasures. We challenge you to take these three. Just take this. Take a picture of it. Next week, we'll have it in printed form for you, because what we want to do, and listen, let me make sure one thing real clear. We don't want your name on it. This is not something that we're trying to see how much money or how much we can get from you here. This is between you and God. I hope you see where we're going with this. It's not that I'm trying to manipulate you or anything. No, really, after we've gone through these passages, because some of you, what we were talking about earlier, about not getting a good return, about not seeing things, not seeing our what we're giving out come back, about our money just seemed like it's blown away. That's our reality. And God would bring us to this point to say, okay, I'm going to give you something that you can do something about with it. Amen. And that's where we are right now. As they lead us in this final song, I want those three questions. We're going to keep those up. And as we worship, I'm going to ask us to do something. I'm going to ask us to respond as God leads. What do I mean by that? If you realize that maybe you are not doing your best in one area or another, I want to invite you to just come to these altars and begin the process of asking the Lord, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? What is it that you would have me do? Last week we talked about this, that, you know, on the fly as we go, that's what got them in trouble. They were trying to respond to the people discouraging them. They were trying to respond to the political pressure, and they wind up just putting God on the back burner. What if we were to reverse that and we would spend time asking the Lord, how should we respond on the front end? I wonder what difference that would make in our lives. Would you stand? We're standing. Why are we standing? We're standing to make room for those that needs to come out of these aisles, out of these rows, down these aisles, and come to these altars. The prayer team is going to come and position themselves strategically at the altars to just pray with you. To just pray with you. I'm talking to the person that is the most resistant in this room right now. I'm talking to the person that is in this room saying, I'm not giving nothing. I'm not giving anymore. I've got too much to do. You just don't know. I'm talking to you. And I'm going to ask you simply, why don't you just try him? Just try him. Just try him. I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you do, you'll be amazed at what he does in your life.